Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
We're gonna pray for Daniel, not our new brother Daniel who's visiting tonight, but Daniel Ruvoletto. Some of you guys have been talking to him, and talked to him today, and he misses you guys. You know, doing the chemo and everything, and it's pretty gnarly. He's in a lot of pain too from the cancer, but just a great attitude. I mentioned that last week, but same thing, just consistent. But he needs our prayers. He reached out to me a couple days ago just with a quick text. I'm in a lot of pain, please pray. And for Daniel, that's not, you know, Daniel's not the kind of guy that would be telling you that he's in pain and that he has need. And so when he does that, that's significant. I mean, significant if anyone does, but it's just, it's rare that Daniel would do that. So we definitely want to lift him up. And then our brother Todd, who would normally assist, and I see your text here, Ed. Our brother Todd, who would normally assist Vic and Mike in worship, some of you know, his stepmom, a stepmom of 35 years, so it's not like, you know, like a recent remarriage of his dad, but a stepmom just passed away suddenly yesterday, and so it wasn't like she was sick or anything, so just kind of a shock to Todd's dad and to Todd and the whole family. So so we're going to lift up Todd's dad and, of course, Todd, and then our brother Ed has reminded me, because he knows I'll forget. That's just the bottom line, because, you know, feel free. Veterans and active duty in their families. So definitely we'll do that. And then Ed's daughter, Kayla, has an eye infection. Not good. We pray for that. Needs help with kids. Necessities. We'll do that. And then one more. Bill just sent me a great picture here of a brand new widow from our fellowship, and who he and his wife Joy minister to today. So I mean, just 24 hours into it. So Kathy, thanks Bill for that picture. I'm trying to see if I, not that it matters for our prayer if I recognize her, but has the daughter ever been here? Okay. Anyway, wow, tragic. But her name's Kathy. So, yeah. So, if you can just lay off the pizza for like 4 minutes, because I am, and then we'll pray, and then Vic and Mike will lead us. So, join me if you would, guys, and let's pray. Father, Lord, so much. There's heaviness, and even in the midst of the heaviness, Lord, each of us, and I pretty much know all my brothers here out in this courtyard tonight, Lord, we all have this deep sense in the midst of all the temporary junk, and it's real junk, and it's hard, and it's heavy, but Lord, we have that perspective that one day you're going to make all this right. You're going to clean up our mess. And Lord, thank you for that. Lord, you didn't have to tell us that was in store. You didn't have to give us that kind of eternal perspective, but you did. And I thank you for it, Lord. And I thank you that anytime we call out to you and spend time just talking to you in your word, you'll refresh us. You'll remind us of that. And we need that. I need it, Lord. I can't just go by what I thought of eternal things a year ago or a month ago. You're so faithful, and Lord, thank you that in the midst of these we bring before you that you are faithful. And so Ed's daughter, Lord, which she's dealing with the kids and her own eye infection and such, Lord, you're faithful. And Lord, we're calling out to you on behalf of her. I don't know if she's called out to you on her own. If she hasn't, Lord, tug on her heart to do so. But Lord, we're just going to stand in the gap for her and just ask you to minister there. And then, Father, on a much broader scale, thinking of those that are our vets, Lord, some here tonight, Lord, that have served us in the past and did that which a lot of people aren't willing to do, and they did it for this country, Lord. And so would you bless them and just remind them, Lord, that such things, even when not maybe adequately rewarded monetarily, Lord, that those things can be rewarded heavenly. And so, Father, for them and our active military and their families, Lord, a sacrifice for them and more than a lot of people realize. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we pray for your provision, for your encouragement, your protection, your strength, your healing. And Lord, most of all, that in all those things that you would be recognized as the source of that, as the source of such things. Lord, so please minister there. And Lord, as we've often prayed, and it's just on my heart right now again, raise up more chaplains, Lord. Chaplains that know you, not just chaplains that's the description or their job title, but chaplains that know you, the living God, and can just impart the hope that's in you. Lord, raise them up. Raise up more godly men for that. And Lord, for Kathy, recent widow, here within hours, a couple of days, Lord, and just the tragedy of that is so heavy. But yet, Lord, knowing that her husband knew you, knows you, is with you, and in pain certainly, but knowing the source of comfort is you, Lord, please be that comfort to her. Lord, thanks for the ministry today with Bill and Joy. Father, also Brother Todd, his family needs your comfort. I just can't imagine what his dad's going through now. Just this shock and all. And yet he called out, said to his son, I'd like to talk to somebody about the Lord, about eternal things. And I know Todd's been faithful just in his ministry to him. And I don't know where his dad's at. But Lord, I know you'll use this time, this tragedy, and you'll redeem it, Lord. That's just your way. So we participate in that by asking you to move in his heart, to bring good from that mess, Lord. And Father, for other matters that just haven't had the opportunity to find out what they are, and just they haven't been passed on to me, but just those things, Lord, that maybe in this group setting, I can say on behalf of us all, Lord, all the things that seem to come to mind at a time like this. Lord, we do cast those upon you. They're cares that are on our hearts individually. Some stuff it's corporate, it's common, but some of it's individual. And so, Lord, we just lay those at your feet as you've taught us to do, and just trust you with that, Lord. That's the most important thing you want from us, just to trust you. And so we want to do that, Lord. We really want to just say, God, that's in your hands. We want to be faithful, but ultimately the outcome's in your hands, God. And so we declare that now with just a confidence in you, Lord, not in ourselves, in you. And Lord, with that in mind, having in mind your faithfulness, the confidence that we have in you, Lord, it should be, and I want it to be from my heart right now, just a catalyst to stir up praise, because you're so worthy of that, Lord. And I need to do that. We need to do that. We need to sing praises to you, Lord, for our sake. It gets our focus on the reality that you are awesome, you are God, you are good. So Lord, please just receive our gift of praise now. And also, Lord, just praying as we get into 1 Corinthians here very soon, second half of chapter 1. Lord, please give us ears to hear. Lord, we definitely want to hear what you'd speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Tonight, Brother Mike is going to take us through the second half of the chapter. Great, great letter. So instructional. It's so much the heart of God for knuckleheads. So it's going to be good. So I'm looking forward to Brother Mike. So let's welcome him and then get your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brother Mike.
Woo! Yeah. All right. Good evening, everybody. You know, it's funny when Pastor Allen sent out the schedule for what we were going to be looking at over this course of 1 Corinthians and just really the teachings in the future, I didn't really pay all that close attention to the passage that I was going to teach tonight. until about 10 days or so. And then when I looked at it, I just started kind of laughing because five times in the passage, you're going to see that it talks about foolish things and the fool and how things are foolish. And I thought, how appropriate, you know, a fool like me going to be sharing some foolish stuff with you. And but you know what? I'm a fool for Christ, and I hope that you are too. So that's the cool thing about God, isn't it? So how many of you guys feel like sometimes you're a fool for Christ? Yeah, I mean, that's one of the best feelings that you have as a Christian, because you know that it's not you. And you know that he uses the foolish things, so you just feel right at home. And hopefully you'll feel right at home too tonight. So we are going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. And in the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the Corinthians to kind of address some of the various concerns that he had with the church. And if you remember from last time, Paul took up one of the first issues. And if you remember, that was the issue of the splintering that was happening in the church. It was division. And so some of these guys were saying, hey, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm from Peter. And some of them were just, I'm from Jesus Christ only. And it was to the exclusion of the body of Christ. And so, you know, he was jumping in right away on that. And so as we dive in tonight, we just have to remember that God's ways are not our ways. And we do have an enemy out there, and he wants to divide you and me. But we're going to see a cool thing tonight about division and how it does happen, but it doesn't happen to us. And so we want to keep in mind that Christ is not divided, and so therefore we should not be divided. So that message last week was pretty awesome. And we also need to keep in mind who Paul's talking to, and now that Acts 18 is where it was from. So in the midst of this Corinthian life, as they called it, this church was in the midst of a very immoral area, godless, idolatrous, lascivious, living the lifestyles there, very wealthy. There was an important port city, and so a lot of the trade and the philosophical cross points were right there. And so this is where this place was. And so Paul's writing from Ephesus back to them to try to address some of these. We learned last time that he had actually written another letter, but that we don't have. So this is our first letter that we actually have of that, and he's going to write a second one as well. And that led to the type of carnal lifestyles that was happening even within the church. You know, and as you look around today, you're like, oh, you know, the church, we don't have carnal lifestyles. But in fact, we do. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years of history. So despite those problems, though, Paul had pointed out that by the grace of the Lord, that this church actually had some things that were going. He was very complimentative. Even though he's going to address some stuff over the next six chapters, he pointed out that they were rich, both in material, because they were in a very wealthy area, but also in their speech and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had a good handle on God's word in that, even though sometimes they didn't live it. They also abounded in the gifts of the Spirit. So there's many gifts on there, and these guys exhibited some gifts of the Spirit, and they demonstrated that they were eagerly awaiting this anticipation of Christ's return. So that should really encourage us all that if, despite not having everything together, God can use a church like that and by his grace continue to work through them and in them, that he would do the same thing for you and I. So let's open up his word. Let's pray. God, we just come before you tonight excited for what you want to say and what you want to teach us. So Lord, open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word. And so Lord, bless this time that we spend looking at it. And I just pray that for all those that might be listening online or here in person, that you have a message for somebody individually tonight through your word and by your spirit, God. So we just open and invite your spirit to move amongst us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. So I want to back up and start with verse 17 from last time, because I just think it's such an amazing verse. It says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. So Paul's saying, I'm glad that I didn't baptize many of you. And so that's where he's coming from. I'm glad. So for Christ, he did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, because but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So Paul's told this church not to be splintered, and he's preached the gospel simply to them, not with the wisdom of words, he says. But the first thing that we see in this text is that Paul actually points out that the message of the cross actually divides. So the message of the cross is actually dividing people that are perishing, it says, and those that are being saved. So Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So Jesus calls us to this radical commitment to him. And it's a message of peace, but it actually divides from those that choose to follow it from those who reject it. So the message of the cross divides. But notice who it doesn't divide. In verse 18, it says in the second part, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's you. That's me. The body of believers in Jesus Christ. Those that are being saved. So Paul is telling them that, yes, the cross divides, but it doesn't divide the body of Christ. Christ isn't divided, and his the message for the believers is that we should unite, not divide, no matter who's preaching the message. So he's continuing that thought along of not being of Apollos and Paul and all of that. The second thing that we see in verse 18 is worth noting is that the preaching of the cross brings about two separate reactions. So we saw the dividing part, those that are perishing and those being saved, but there's one set of people that see this message, this gospel, as complete foolishness. And then on the other side, we see those that are seeing it as the power of God. So how can these things be so different? So to an unbeliever, the message of the cross, why is it foolishness to them? Because they don't see that the answers to their problems are found in Christ. They think that message is foolish. They might say, hey, take a look around. And we can look around today. You know, the world's in upheaval right now. Many people have lost their jobs. People are rioting in the streets. Marriages are really on the rocks in some cases, hanging on by a thread, fighting about finances, the differences of opinions. I mean, when my wife and I first started dating, we started talking about how we grew up in different backgrounds and how we discipline. And so discipline in marriage is a topic for discussion, in some cases heated. But communication is a big problem in marriages. So those are issues. Kids in marriages, they're a mess. Got alcoholics. You've got people that have addictions. So, and even some people really, they battle with themselves. Self-hate, whatever you want to call it. Guilt, doubts in life, things like that. There's some real internal struggles, but that set of people do not look. Those are the people that are perishing. Those are the people that don't look to Christ. They reject Christ and the answer that he provides. They look to all the other things. They're like, don't give me this message about Christ and him crucified. I need answers. And so they're not looking in the right place. But on the other hand, we see this other set of group that sees it as the power of God. To the believer, all those things that we just talked about, all of the different areas and more, I mean, I can't cover them all, but those are the same problems that we all face too today in the body of Christ. But the difference is that we see, those that are being saved see the cross as the answer. When we look for our problems and how to solve them, we see the cross of Christ as the answer. We say that Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me song. That comes from Colossians 1:27. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the difference. So for those that are being saved, you have your life given to Christ. He empowers you by the Holy Spirit. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the things that gives you the power that you and I need to battle the things that we are involved in life. So we're seeing the answer very, very differently than those that are. So the believer, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit and the same power that's given, that raised Christ from the dead. And we see it that way, and it's available to us to deliver us, to change us, to encourage us, to correct us. So there's a major difference in how we see that message. So the minute we start as believers, and Paul is addressing the believers in Corinth, the minute that we start thinking carnally and that somehow the world's way of thinking or doing things are things that are outside of the Bible or are going to be able to give us the answers, we're straying away from the wisdom of God. And that's not God's way. We're heading in the opposite way of wisdom. So in verse 19, it says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And he asks, where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So Paul quotes from Isaiah 29:14 to demonstrate to the Corinthian church and to us that God kind of opposes, he doesn't kind of, he opposes the wisdom of man when it comes to spiritual matters. And we're not talking about things like how do I get my car fixed and stuff like that. We're talking about spiritual matters, things that are in the inner man. So in Isaiah 55:8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And God has a history throughout the Bible of doing things his way, ways that you and I wouldn't even look to think of. Think of Moses when he was told, hey, Moses, people are in the camp getting bit by snakes. Human says, go to the doctor, let's get some medicine out, let's do that. What does he tell Moses? Hey, put a bronze snake on the end of a pole and just put it up in the middle of the camp. And everybody that looks at him or it, they're going to be saved. Well, that sounds pretty foolish unless you look at it through the lens of how God operates. Think about Joshua marching around Jericho. They don't teach that at West Point, how we're going to take over and let's go to West Point and learn how to march around the walls of Jericho. I mean, that sounds foolish as well. How about Gideon? Hey, Gideon, let's take your guys. You know what? You don't need that many guys. Let's whittle it down. No, we're going to whittle it down some more and whittled it all the way down to 300 men to face 135,000. Crazy. That's not something that they're going to teach in military strategy either. How about God using David, a little boy? Got all the mighty men of valor surrounding the camp, talking trash, and this little boy comes in and says, hey, I'll do it. God uses him, delivers Israel. He uses the foolish things. You should be getting the idea. Even Elisha told the servant to tell Naaman, just go down to the river, wash yourself, you'll be fine. Naaman got really angry because he was looking for something more, because the wisdom of man says that there's got to be more. But that's not how God operates. God used it to heal him of leprosy. I think of Jesus. I mean, how would you like to be spat in the eye? I'm gonna heal you. Spit you in the eye. That's just awesome. I think that's the best thing out of all of it. So what's the point? What's Paul trying to say to these Corinthians? He's trying to get them to understand and know that keeping God's ways of doing things that pleases him, that God uses this preaching, this foolish thing to the world, It's through his preaching that he used of being able to save people. Very, very simple. And God didn't use the Einsteins of the day or the Brainiacs. He didn't use the teachers or scribes. He didn't use the great philosophers or the poets. He didn't use psychologists or psychiatrists to be able to reason with man. He didn't use the finest and best debaters to argue it out to come to a conclusion. He didn't even use people that dispute everything and try to solve it by human wisdom. We're pretty ingenious people, wouldn't you agree? God has made us in his own image. We have a mind, we have ability to think, but he doesn't want to use those things. He wants to use the ordinary. He wants to use the foolish things. So notice in verse 21, it says that through the world, or the world through wisdom did not know God. That's a very important statement there, because you cannot get to know God. You cannot come to that knowledge of God through the wisdom of this world. Paul's just telling him you can't get to know him. You can't have that relationship, that koinonia with God, just with a head knowledge and just an existence. I know that there's someone out there. That's not how you get to know God. And through world's wisdom, you cannot come to that knowledge. Paul, writing to the Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. You can't be full of God with the human wisdom. It's only through Christ that we get that. You and I, nor anyone else, can come to know that depth of God's love by reading a poem or a science book, or even standing out in the middle of the forest, appreciating God's creation, don't get me wrong. But to have that fellowship with him as a non-believer, you can't get there through that. God can only be found through his spirit, through the message of the cross. That's what he's saying. It would be good for churches and Bible studies and believers to know that this message that he says is foolishness, and that God's chosen way of being able to communicate and bring people Christ and the cross, that's his way of bringing people to himself. Not slick presentations, not funny stories, not great speakers. All of those things, fancy concerts or those types of things, they aren't going to do it. And I'll give you an example. I'll use myself. All of you guys have some kind of a testimony of some sort. I know it because I've heard many of you share your testimony. Mine is just a real simple one. I was raised in the Methodist Church as a kid. And at 13, I was given the choice by my parents. They said, hey, you don't have to go to church if you don't want to, but it's your choice. So I was like, great. So I stopped going to church and I didn't go back. And so for 18 years, I lived my own way. I walked away from God and the church and just religion in general. For that long, I lived for myself and I held nothing back. I did all the things that would be despised, all the things that Paul would tell you later that he was ashamed of. So my life began to crumble. And at age 30, I heard the message. I heard the gospel, and it was presented very simply and without fanfare. And that was 20 years ago. Come this September, I got saved. I walked forward. It was the first time I'd been to church in 18 years. And I heard the message. And I immediately responded, because that's what my heart was longing for. That's what my life was being searched for. I was looking for any and everything. And many of you guys can relate to that. But no promises were made. No good life or luxury or success. Just simply that my sins could be forgiven, that God loved me and he made a way for me, he died for me. That's the power. That's the power of the cross that grabbed a hold of a kid, a 30-year-old kid, that night. What if this? What if after 18 years, I got brought to church and what they preached was the prosperity doctrine? That if you give your life to the Lord, you are going to be so successful in life. I would have went away as empty as I walked in the door that night, because I had already tried all that. But what if they would say, hey, we got this awesome speaker and he's going to give all these things, and you come out of there feeling pretty motivated. And I don't know if you've ever heard songs, music has a way of stirring people, stories, funny stories, inspirational stories, things like that that move you. I've been moved before, but only for about a day. I mean, you remember that kind of stuff, but it is really powerful at the moment. But it doesn't have that everlasting change. What if that's what they gave me? I would have gone away an unsaved man, and who knows whether or not God would have reached out to me again. But thank God that they preached Christ and Him crucified, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I'm sure that you guys can remember the time that you got saved. It just, the light bulb went on and you're just like, wow, this is what I'm looking for. So next we're going to see Paul illustrate to the Corinthians what the audience wants, and in contrast to what Paul preached. So in verse 22, it says, "For the Jews request the sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So notice that Paul puts the hearers of the message in those two categories. The first set, they're the Jews of the day. They really represent traditionalism, following law, following tradition, things like that. All they're asking for is a sign. They just want a sign. Remember back when they approached Jesus in Matthew 12:38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" And at this time, the Jews of the world felt that they already had the word of God, and it just became such a ritual to them that they weren't looking for any fulfillment from their text. They were just trying to follow what they were reading. And they asked for a sign instead of searching the scriptures to where Christ was prophesied. And when asked, they told him in the same passage, Jesus answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So that was their sign. He gave it to them again, that he was the sign. But it was a stumbling block for them, and it's still that way today. See, the cross is such an offense to them. They didn't want a crucified Savior. They wanted a deliverer to be riding in on a conquering horse and just kick the Jews out, both then and afterwards. They were not looking for the type of Savior that Jesus came as. So the message of the cross was an insult to them. So in writing to the Romans, Paul quoted Isaiah 28:16, saying, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not act hastily." But then in Psalm 118:20-26, he says, "This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation." That stone that he talked about, the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's our Palm Sunday. That's the message. And they said, "Be quiet." And he said, "Even if I'm quiet, the rocks are going to cry out." That's how important that was. And the sirens bear witness right now of how important this is. Take it. So they had their own scriptures, and they had that telling them that they chose to follow tradition, not the scripture. So Christ was a stumbling block. So the second set of people that Paul mentions in that verse 23 are the Greeks, which is to say Gentiles. It's the same people, everybody else. So Paul says that this group seeks after wisdom, which essentially is philosophy. So they're seeking after this world's philosophy. And really 400 years before Christ, the Greek philosophers that were on the scene at that time, you'll know these names, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and a whole slew of others. They weren't the only ones, but they were the philosophers of the day. They were the ones that they were trying to solve the mysteries of life and bring the big questions of life to debate and to be able to philosophize over. And that's the people that chase after wisdom from man. There was a cool quote, and I totally stole this from J. Vernon McGee, but he even admits it. It's an unknown source. He said they define philosophy as a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. Now try to wrap your head around that one. I'm not even going to try, but I really liked that, so I thought that was good. So essentially, this group found that the message of the cross, that was just too simple because they were too high-minded. They wanted some really deep meaning to be able to solve it all. So in that same mindset, still here today. The preaching of the cross, in their estimation, is just too simple to solve the issues. We talked about that list earlier of all the issues that we have, the dysfunctional life, the race relations that we see going on, the addictions of all sorts. But Paul finishes with this statement. He says, but to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Guys, it's a mistake for us to try and preach any kind of messages that cater to the world's philosophies, the things that we just talked about, whether it's direct issues that we're having, whether it's life problems, work problems, marriage problems, addictions, all of those things. It's only people that need Christ and Him crucified. And I'm just going to keep drilling in on that point because I really believe that that's the answer to everything. God's word has the power, and it's the power that in the cross. If that didn't happen, we don't have the power because we won't have Christ in us. And that's why the cross of Christ is so important. So if your family's fallen apart, the answer is Christ. If your marriage is in trouble, the answer is Christ. If you have addictions in your life, the answer is Christ. All of the things that we see out in public today, see it all over the news with the rioting and all of that stuff, the answer is still Christ. It doesn't change. The problems change, the answer doesn't change. But they say that's not enough. That's what the world says. That is not enough. And I'm saying, yes, it is. And we see that in our lives. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, which I now live in the flesh, that is the day-to-day life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If that isn't enough, I don't know what is. So next Paul explains in verse 25, even if there were such a thing as God being foolish, which that sounds foolish just even saying it, it's still a higher way and wiser way than anything that man could have on their best day. And you know what the weakness of God is? Do you know what the foolish thing of God is? It's the cross. He became weakness for us. That's the weakest thing that he has, was on a cross. It's about as lowly as it gets. It's about as weak as it gets. But even on that day, God's weakness is far above the best day that mankind could come with. And that's the plan. It's wiser than man's plan too. It was through the Christ's death and through the resurrection that made it possible. So man's plan, when you look at man's plan, can never get you to salvation. There's always going to be that gap. They'll never be able to make that work. They can be good all day long till the cows come home, but it doesn't give them salvation. Only God's plan through the cross of Christ gives us that home, sweet home. So verse 26 says, he's talking to the group there, saying, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many mobile are called noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So Paul could be addressing this issue in the Corinthians and really in our lives too, of starting to believe our own press. I'm sure if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, God's used you in some way. Whether it's to minister to a family next door, whether it's to bring people to the Lord, whether it's to deliver gospel tracts out in and have someone respond. The minute we start thinking that we had something to do with what God did, we're in a dangerous, dangerous place. We lack understanding at that point. We have to understand that God uses the ordinary to accomplish the miraculous. And Paul's just pointing out to them, hey, most of you guys didn't come from prominent families. You didn't come from an intellectual thinking background. You didn't come from the powerful speakers of that day. Just take a look around you. None of you guys were from the country's leadership group, and they didn't come from the cultural influencers. You know, today we have people on Instagram and all that are cultural influencers. They're not influencing people for Christ. So they're only influencing people to follow the world. And on the other hand, you have Jesus who uses the ordinary. So he chose, as you know, the 12. Mostly of them, they were fishermen. They turned the world upside down. They weren't well spoken. They certainly didn't study the scriptures. In fact, the Pharisees like, hey, who are these guys? Clearly they weren't being taught. Remember that God chose Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary to be in the lineage of Christ. Foolish, right? To the Jew, it's all about lineage. He chose those women, and most of those women had spotty past in some cases. Remember that God uses Moses, who said he was slow of speech, not well spoken, but God used him anyway. Heck, Paul himself wasn't a physical specimen, was he? That's just the way it was. He wasn't an impressive guy, and he wasn't a great speaker, self-proclaimed. But God still used him in a mighty way. And so if you're wondering tonight, can God use me? You already know what I'm going to say. The answer is yes, of course he can use you, and he's willing to use you if you're willing to be used. So it takes you to just step up to the plate. I believe that every man here tonight should learn how to grow and handle God's word. If not to just do anything but impact your spouse or your family, impact your neighbors, you just need to learn how to handle God's word. And God will use you, because anything that you give out has got to be God's word anyway. We just learned that. So we all need to be able to learn how to handle that. Our text says that God uses the foolish, the weak, the lowly, and despised things, the things that most people think are nothing. That's what God uses. I'll ask you again, do you qualify? Raise your hand if you qualify. I hope that all of you are raising it, because you're all fools just like I'm a fool. And that's who God wants to use. And I really believe that one of the things that God wanted to speak to us tonight, for anyone that's listening, is that as men in the body of Christ today, you need to be more willing and more open to be used by God in giving out his gospel message. Some of you are called to be on the corner. I get it. Some of you are called to just speak at your workplace in a private conversation. I get that too. But most of you guys have family members, you have kids, a spouse. Some of you are single and God's going to use you in different ways. But if you don't come to the table and allow God to use you, I think you need to reevaluate that. And I think that that's one of the things that God wanted to stress tonight. So next he tells us why. Why does God use all of those things, the foolish, the weak, the lowly, despise, the things that most people think are nothing? He says in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. God's not a God that is like, no, I want it all for myself. He's helping us out. He's doing you a favor by making it through the cross. Lest you start thinking that you have anything to do with it, God is going to use all of those things to just help you out so that you don't think that you have anything to do with it. Notice back in verse 27, it says that God chose those things. He chose the foolish. He chose the weak. He chose the lowly and despised things. He chose the things that most people think are nothing. That's God's choice. He chooses to accomplish his will. But because of our tendency to be snared by things, because we start thinking that we have something to do with it, he chose those things so that we couldn't glory in his presence and be disqualified. So Paul sees the splintering in the Corinthian church and how they're chasing after different leaders, they're all preaching the same message, but it's the carnality of the people. Peter didn't get up there to try to preach a different message. Paulus didn't try to preach a different message, and neither did Paul. But it's the human nature of us all to want to start dividing, and we're led by carnal things. And so we want to get back into being led by the Spirit. So if you or I look to an impressive leader, we're just setting ourselves up for a fall, because that person eventually is going to make a mistake. They're eventually going to do something that's going to upset you. Or maybe they just don't even see you in the hallway as you're passing by, and you're like suddenly offended because they're so busy. Why do I want to be around them? And so now you've missed the whole thing. So finally, we see that everything that we need is found in Christ. Look at verse 30 and 31. It says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." It's because of him that we're in Christ. We didn't do anything to get in Christ. God opened our lives, opened our heart, drew us to him. And how could we possibly say that we had anything to do with it? Yes, we walked forward. Yes, we said yes. But it was God who opened your eyes. It was through the message of the preaching of the cross that somebody had done before you that you responded to. If we could do anything that would give us salvation, then Christ died in vain. You guys all know that. Preach into the choir. I know that. You guys are the advanced group. Okay? It's just an encouragement. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a simple message. And if I get up here and try to teach anything else, then I really am a fool, because it's not anything other than what Christ did for me. But notice what it says that we have when we are in Christ. In him, he's our wisdom. In him, he's our righteousness. In him, he's our sanctification. In him, he's our redemption. We're shown in the life and teaching of Jesus what God's wisdom is. Proverbs says, "Get wisdom. Seek wisdom above gold and silver and all these things." Look to Jesus and his life. It will teach you what to do and how to do it. That's wisdom. He's our righteousness, meaning that we are in this right standing before God the Father because of him. We're literally, I want you to take this image, because it's always been good for me to think of putting on a jacket. We're clothed in his righteousness. We put him on. Literally. And so you have this outside jacket, so to speak. And when God sees you, he doesn't see you. He sees Christ. So that's why he's our righteousness. He's our sanctification, because we're set apart for God. Positionally, we're in Christ, as we just talked about, and we have this relationship through faith. So he sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He moves us in the direction towards perfection when we get there. Not here, but we're working on it. He's also our redemption, which was a slave term, and it has to do with this permanent freedom that he purchased. So that's how you would look at that. And so Paul would later in the second letter, Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, says, "For all the promises of God are in him, are yes, and in him are amen, to the glory of God through us." That's it. I have nothing else, because it's all in Christ and him crucified. And Paul is desperate for them to know this message, that although it's foolish to some, it's the power of God for the rest of us that are being saved. So if you're hurting tonight, if you're in need, if you're struggling with something, if you need wisdom, if you need help in your life in some way, Paul's just telling you, don't go to the world for your solution. It's all found in Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we don't know what to say other than how grateful we are because of you and what you did for us, because you loved us. And we desperately cry out for you tonight. We need help. We need deliverance. Some need to be delivered from drugs or alcohol. Some listening have marriages that need work, that need help. Real problems. There's financial problems going on. There's relationships that are broken. Kids that won't speak to their parents or vice versa. We even see a splintering in your body, the body of Christ, of people that have differences over doctrine or different things that don't even matter. May you unite us under the banner of Christ, under that message that Paul shared, that it's Christ and Him crucified, and that that is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, help us. And I just pray for any of those that would in their heart say, yes, that's me. I totally need that help. I just pray that you would just cry out to Him right now under your breath or just in your mind or even out loud, that you would need to cry out to the one that loves you, that created you, that sent His Son for you. And you know that because you already gave your life to the Lord. But you've walked away or you've stepped aside or you've done something to separate yourself from God. And He's calling you right now to come back to Him, to set aside the things of this world that have no power, no wisdom, and turn to the Scripture, turn to your Word, God. Help us all to do that. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your forgiveness of our sins. And I just pray a blessing over all of the men here tonight. I pray for your provisions for jobs and for their families. I just pray for the wisdom and how to operate life. So thank you, God, for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.